Greetings to each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. The reason that we are gathered together, and as Matt shared, the one who we can call on, and he will deliver us. He will redeem us from iniquity and transform our lives if we surrender to him. I'd like to continue a theme that I started a few months ago here, maybe back in April. I had a few messages since geared to, well, one was on Mother's Day and a communion message. But I'd like to go back to the topic. I don't know if anyone remembers what I last shared on about being image bearers, being made in God's image. I'd like to somewhat build on that this morning and follow up with another message on that as well. So just in the beginning here for a quick review of last message, review on image bearers being made in the image of God. As Genesis 1 tells us, God created man in his own image. And we looked at a beautiful image, how everything was perfect back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It was a picture of perfection, no sin, no death. And then Satan came along using the serpent and brought deception, was telling lies, and God's beautiful image as he made it was marred. And then we also have the ability to be restored. We looked at a restored image of Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, there was the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb brought forgiveness of sins. And then the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and he gave of his life so that we could be restored and brought back into perfection with God through the blood of Jesus. And then also the fourth one we looked at was a perfecting image. We looked at how God is not done with us just at conversion, but there's this ongoing work that God does in our hearts. Thinking of a perfecting image. And I believe most of us here this morning, those of you who have called on the name of the Lord, who have been redeemed, have been restored, there is that perfecting that God continues to do in our lives, or that's God's desire anyway. We are not complete yet. There's a verse from Isaiah 64 that I really like, thinking about, well, this topic, and I'll just read the verse here. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand, Isaiah 64:8. Let's say that one time all together. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand, Isaiah 64:8. I love that picture that it gives about God being the potter and we the clay. I know this was speaking specifically to the nation of Israel as a nation. And yet I believe God's desire with us individually, that we can be that clay that God can mold. And just for an object lesson, I have two things with me this morning. I have a bag with some clay in it. This clay is very pliable. It's moldable. And if you take this, I have it in a bag because it's a little messy. But you can shape this clay into whatever image you want, really. And a potter, when he takes clay like this, he can do with that clay as he wills. And had a former coworker a number of years ago, that I think he still does some pottery, and he made this bowl, a beautiful vessel that's useful. And that is God's desire. None of us are fully complete yet. And I believe we're all, you know, somewhere between this lump of clay and this beautiful vessel. And I would like to think of it as a child of God, that we are in the process. God is shaping us, God is molding us, and shaping us into this beautiful vessel. I believe there's many beautiful vessels already here this morning, but we're not fully complete yet. Since school has been out, some of my children have been coming out into the shop different times, and I have some oil-based clay in the shop, and they have been sculpting a lot of different animals, making different things out of this oil-based clay. Now, this is water-based clay, so if it's taken out of the bag, it would become hard pretty quickly. oil-based clay doesn't, you can let it out and it won't dry out. You can continue to mold it. And if we're thinking about our lives being like the clay, we should be maybe more like the oil-based clay that we don't harden. Because we can become hard if we're not allowing God to be our potter. You can turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning. I realize this is Pentecost Sunday, and I do not have a message geared specifically towards Pentecost, and yet as I was going through this morning, I thought, you know what, I can make a little connection to Pentecost, and I'll touch on that a little bit later as we go through some of these verses. Before I had you turn to Acts chapter 9, I should have asked the question, there is a man in the Bible that God describes as a chosen vessel. Who is that? Let someone shout it out, if you know it. Paul. Shouldn't have given Acts 9 prior to the question, but it's interesting. In this, if you read Acts 9, I want to read some of that this morning. But Paul, or formerly known as Saul, now he was one that was out persecuting the church, trying to arrest the Christians, and that was his mission, to wipe out the church, this new church that had formed because of or followers of Jesus Christ. And the first introduction we have to Paul is at the stoning of Stephen. We have record that Paul was there, and he was witnessing that in the end of Acts 7, and then Acts chapter 8, we have Paul just out, or Saul then, or going and persecuting the church. He had got letters to carry out and to have these Christians persecuted. Then Acts 9, I'd like to read the first five verses at this time, then I'll continue reading. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So we see he's on a mission here. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'll just stop there briefly. Looking at that last phrase, it is hard to kick against the pricks. Well, that was a familiar Greek proverb that would have been familiar to the Jews at that time. And a prick, or also known as a goad, I'll pull a picture up there. So back in these times, my understanding is a farmer would often use a goad or a prick as he was using his oxen to maybe plow the field, and he would use that stick to prod them along. There were maybe times where the oxen wanted to stop, maybe take a break, and he would nudge them with this iron stick with a point on the end to keep them going. And if the ox would resist this goad, it was actually bringing harm to themselves because of the sharp point on the end. So if the ox would submit, he didn't have to necessarily fear the goad or that prod because it would continue to go. If they resisted it, it would harm the animal. And Jesus says here, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Saul was actually harming himself by what he was doing. Now he thought he's on the right track, doing the right thing, and God stops him in a very miraculous way. And I'll continue reading here, continue at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And is seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So here we see a miraculous transformation taking place of one who was out wiping out the church and now being struck down. And Saul says, What will you have me to do? And I believe that phrase right there is a very significant phrase. A phrase that brought some transformation to the life of Paul, or then Saul. Lord, what will you have me to do? Went out from persecuting to just surrendering to Christ. And then in verse 17, talks about, and Saul, after this takes place, Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost, thinking about Pentecost Sunday today, when we remember how the Holy Spirit came, was poured out. And to every believer today, we still have the gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised to everyone who says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whether we say that exact phrase, but live with that type of mentality, God will fill those people with his Holy Spirit when we come to that place of surrender. So Paul, if we think about a vessel, went from this marred vessel or hardened vessel to this soft clay that God could transform and make something beautiful out of. And that is the beauty of the grace of God, how he can transform anyone, can take a hardened heart. And the nice thing too, maybe I should have some hard clay here yet. I can take, when it's water-based clay, I can take a hard ball of clay, place it in some water for some time, and pull it out, and it's this, again, this moldable clay. And that's another beautiful picture of what God can do with someone that maybe has a very hardened heart. God's grace is sufficient to soften that heart and to bring a transformation into anyone's life. So this morning, the title of the message is A Surrendered Vessel. So if we want to be the clay that God can use, we must all come to the place of surrender in our life, a surrendered vessel. For the first point, I would like to look at a complete surrender. And then secondly, a continuous surrender. It would be nice sometimes if it was a once and done deal, right? Or we say, God, what do you want me to do? And then we, you know, we might feel like what we know what God wants us to do, and we go about our life, and you know, the surrender is all over. But I believe all of us can relate to times of where we need to surrender again and again. And I'd like to look briefly at that as well. And then thirdly, the beauty of a surrendered life. This is hard, very hard sometimes, but there's a lot of beauty in a surrendered life. I want us to be surrendered to the potter so that he can shape us into his chosen vessel. And verse 15 in my Bible, I have some of the words highlighted, I have some of them underlined, but I think it's good to really note, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. I believe God's desire for each one of us is to be a chosen vessel for him and to bear his name, to point people to him, to the Heavenly Father. I believe that is Christ's desire, and that is my desire this morning, that we can be surrendered to the potter and that he can shape us into his chosen vessel. You know, maybe I should have brought some more vessels with me this morning, but when our vessel, when our life is completed, I don't think we're all going to look exactly the same. We'll all be beautiful if we live a surrendered life, but, you know, there's a lot of different vessels that are useful. At home, I also have a mug that was made by the same potter. We might look different because God, He gives us different gifts, but we can all use them for His honor and His glory. And every vessel that is surrendered is a beautiful vessel. So moving into the first point, a complete surrender. That word surrender means to cease resistance, to yield, or to submit. So Paul went from resisting God, from kicking against the pricks, to saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? He came to the place of a complete surrender. I don't know how many times you've battled with surrendering. There were times in my life where I wanted to surrender part of my life. Like I wanted God's blessing upon my life, and yet sometimes I wanted to have my way, and I still struggle with that at times. But I believe if we have a picture of surrender like this, the man in the picture is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Or we go through life with open hands, not a closed fist saying, Lord, I'll follow you if I can live here or if I can do these things or if you don't take these things from me. But a complete surrender, they have open hands and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? So a complete surrender means no holding back. A complete surrender, someone with a complete surrender will say, what will you have me to do, as Saul did? So that word surrender is also a battle term. It implies giving up all the rights to conquer. When an opposing army surrenders, they wave the white flag, lay down their arms, and the winners take control. In a sense, Paul was waving his white flag when he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm curious if the name Marvin Heemeyer rings a bell to anybody. Raise your hand if you know the name Marvin Heemeyer. It was in, I think it was June 4th or 6th. We should have looked at exactly. In 2004, it was just over, this week was marked the 21 years that Marvin Heemeyer, he was a welder that lived in Colorado, and he had a business welding, and there were some officials in town that did some things that really upset him, made his business really hard to keep operating. I don't know all the details of what happened, but he became a very bitter man, and instead of surrendering to the authorities, I'm not saying what the people were doing to him was right, I'm not saying that by any means, but he became very angry and very bitter. And for 18 months, so he bought this bulldozer, and for 18 months, he worked at it secretly, building it, so basically made it unstoppable. Put concrete around it and steel, and he got in that on June 6th, whenever it was, 2004. I'm getting this, some details mixed up. Yeah, it was 2004. So he entered this, his bulldozer. And basically from what I read, there was no way of him really getting out once he put all the concrete down over top of him. He drove through the walls of his shop, and he had specific targets in mind where he was going to go out and destroy. He ended up destroying like 13 buildings. People were trying to stop this bulldozer from coming. It was very slow. It was like moving like 5 miles an hour, but he went from this building to the township building and those around that he was targeting to destroy. Fortunately, no lives were lost, but 13 buildings destroyed, and the way it got stopped was it sunk into the basement, I believe, a hardware store that he was destroying, and it got stopped there, and it couldn't go any further. And sadly, Marvin Heemeyer ended up taking his own life in that bulldozer that he built. I share that story as the reason I share that, that's the opposite of surrender. He was resisting, he was fighting back, and he was going to try to get even. And how ugly that is if we continue to resist surrendering. But the most dangerous thing that we can do with our life is not surrender to our Creator, our Heavenly Father. If we don't surrender, He cannot make us into the beautiful vessel that He desires. I'm also intrigued and somewhat alarmed by how popular Marvin Heemeyer has gotten for his decision. There's a fairly popular quote now that's going around that comes from Marvin Heemeyer. He says this: "I was always willing to be reasonable until I had to be unreasonable. Sometimes reasonable men must do unreasonable things." You can take that for whatever you want. Like, I realize there was probably some things that were not fair to him. Maybe were not right. But how popular this quote is getting, and now people are using this, you know, sometimes men just need to be to do unreasonable things. It's like, well, God calls us to a place of surrender. And I know there's times, I mean, Paul sometimes, he didn't always completely just, you know, give up his rights. Sometimes he spoke up for the rights that he had. But it is so dangerous if we just continue to fight back, especially when God is calling us to surrender. So moving on, this verse in Galatians, Paul also describes his experience of surrender. So we looked at the one, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And in Galatians, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So thinking about complete surrender, being crucified with Christ is another way of saying being surrendered to Christ, dying to self. Complete surrender is centering our lives or our clay on the wheel. And if, for those of you who know what it's like to see a potter's wheel, if that clay is not centered, it's not going to be a perfect image. You need to get that clay centered on the wheel. And so it must be with our lives. If we want to be all that God can, if we want to be all that God wants us to be, we need to center our lives on the wheel, if you will, and be crucified with Christ. I don't know how many of you have heard this song by Trevor Drudge. I think it's a fairly new song, a song that my wife and I have listened to a fair amount, a beautiful song. The chorus, it goes like this: If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you, and we will come. The song goes on: your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans you have laid are good and true. If you call us through the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. I don't know Trevor Drudge personally, but I did hear that fairly recently him and his wife were asked to serve somewhere on the mission field. And from my understanding, they gave a yes. But this song is so beautiful in thinking about surrender. If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. So again, thinking about surrender, we can't just look at others around us and get an idea like, okay, what does it look like for us to surrender? I mean, yeah, we can learn from others, but yet surrender for us might be different, or for you might be different than your neighbor or your other church. It looks different. God calls us to different things, but the important part is that we all come to this place of surrender, of complete surrender. And we know Paul's life was not always easy. Sometimes he was called to go through the fire, if you will. But God used Paul in a very powerful ways, or in many powerful ways. Some of the things that Paul accomplished after he came to the place of complete surrender. A lot of the New Testament that we have, quite a few books in the New Testament, are written by Paul. And we learn of his walking through the fires throughout his journey. Paul started a number of churches. We just went through the book of Acts in our Sunday school lessons. We learned that we also were reminded Paul's life was not always easy. And yet Paul had one thing in mind, and that was to continue to spread the gospel. He encouraged many believers. And because of Paul's letters, because of Paul's complete surrender, we can still be encouraged by what he wrote many years ago. So if we want to be a chosen vessel for God, again, we must come to the place where we say, God, here I am. I place my clay, or I place my life on the wheel, and I'll be a living sacrifice so that you can have your perfect way. So moving on here, a continuous surrender, the second point. Jesus said, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross once? No, daily, and follow me. Again, thinking about this word, continuous surrender. I believe sometimes we might think we have surrendered all, and then maybe through the promptings of the Spirit, we feel God nudging us to something else. And this can be very hard sometimes. Surrendering without holding back. Another verse from Romans. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thinking again about a continuous surrender or a living sacrifice. The same, I think of them as the same thing. A living sacrifice is ongoing. And in Thessalonians, you don't have to turn there, but Paul was encouraging the church to abound more and more, or to grow in the grace of God. And if we want to grow in our walk with God, I think all of us would, if I asked for a raise of hands, if you want to grow with your walk with God, you'd probably raise your hand. And that doesn't happen, at least I don't think that happens, if we don't have continued surrender. We need to continue to yield to Christ's call on our life. So a few other things I want to just put up here on the wall. A continued surrender during a Christian's life enables deeper intimacy with God and greater power in service. I think we would all say we want that, right? We want to have a deeper intimacy with God, and we will be used for His kingdom. Well, that comes by continuing to surrender. The more areas of our lives we surrender to Him, the more room there is for the filling of the Holy Spirit. My understanding of the Holy Spirit, again, is the gift of the Spirit is given to all believers who repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And although we can have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we're resisting to surrender, I believe we're stopping the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the continued pouring in of the Holy Spirit, if we do not continue to surrender. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we exhibit traits of His character. And again, thinking about bearing God's image, so there's a part that we are all bearing God's image because we're made in God's image, but then that image is broken because of sin, or it's marred, but then it's restored. And I believe the more filled we are with the Holy Spirit, the better we have the traits of God's character flowing from our lives. And the more we surrender to God, the more our old self-worshipping nature is replaced with one that resembles Christ. So as we look at this is not just a one time and done. This is a continuing process in our lives, a continuous surrender. And maybe just a few clarifications on surrender. So what does it look like when we are continually surrendered to Christ's call? What is this actually, how is this fleshed out? Well, I don't think it means that we don't do any planning. There's planning that goes along in life. We make plans of what we're going to, you probably have some plans what you want to get done this week, maybe places you'll go this week, maybe next month, next year, some goals. And I think plans are good. I think they're right. But they must also be done in the event or with the mindset of, we don't know what, we know God holds tomorrow. We don't know what all the future holds. So we hope we make our plans, and yet we make them with open hands, if you will, with a surrendered will to what God, or maybe to God changing our plans as well. Also, a surrendered life or a continuing surrender life doesn't mean that we always have to say yes to whatever maybe someone asks us to do. Like, we all can only handle so much. I'm not saying a surrendered life always just says yes, yes, yes. No, we have limitations, and we need to know sometimes where, how much we can handle as well. But I'm more speaking along the lines of what God is doing in our lives. And to that, we need to continue to surrender and to continue to say yes to God when He asks for something maybe to change or something that He's calling us to do. And thinking about, with this message, thinking about continuing to surrender, we probably all struggle with sometimes, what exactly does God want with my life? And we often think of it as specific things, maybe, you know, where does God want me to live? Where does God want me to serve? What does God want me to do for an occupation? And I believe more importantly than trying to figure out specifics is just to first come to the place of surrender to God and be open to what God may have for us. I won't spend much time on the third point, but as I did some reflecting as I was preparing for this message, and if you all think back over your life, especially for you older ones, to where you're at today, I would guess it's likely that you had no idea some of the places that God called you to, maybe where you're living, maybe some of the things He's called you to do. Maybe you think back over some very hard things. But in my own experience, it took me back to Londa and I, when we were dating, we talked about doing mission work somewhere in the future. We didn't know what that would look like. After we got married, the work in Shenandoah was starting, and we were helping out with Bible clubs, and Londa and I started praying about, well, you know, Dale and Connie moved up to Shenandoah. What's the future look like there? Talked about, well, maybe we should talk to Dale and Connie sometime about if they would have interest if we would move up here. And I remember that first talking to you about that. And we knew there's interest from more people to move up here. We found that out through talking to them. And in my mind, we were living in Bethel at the time, and we had bought the house before we got married. Like, I kind of had like this, some dreams for that property there and some things that I thought maybe eventually what it would look like. And I remember thinking, like, well, so we were talking about moving up to Shenandoah on a term, and we were talking about, you know, is it going to be a 2-year or a 3-year? Because 3 years looks really long. 2 years, I mean, that sounds more manageable. And talking about it some more, it was decided that they would ask for a 3-year term. I'm like, okay, so it's going to be pretty long. But through that, it was a very good experience for myself, and I believe my wife would say the same. After we moved up here, and it was a change of life, but it was a good change. And seeing life through a different lens, or seeing the world, even though it was only an hour away, but it was a different culture in many ways. Not like moving to the other side of the world, but it was still different. And it changed how I thought about missions. So we felt that God called us to Shenandoah. And after the 2 years, we were expected to give an answer what we plan to do after the 3 years are up. And we felt, you know, if God called us to Shenandoah, we should probably stay unless we feel God calling us back again. And we started building relationships with people in this area, and we didn't necessarily feel called back. And it, through my way of thinking, I went from, you know, typically, or I would often think of missions as in terms. You serve at this place for a certain amount of time, then you go back to normal life. And I'm not trying to say terms are wrong. I think there's a place for terms. But what did in my mind is, like, it's not so much about we put this, our lives in a box in this phase, now we're missionaries, and then we move back to now we are focused on job and other things that we don't really, we kind of operating in a different lens. Now we're not so much, you know, focused on caring for others, but we're more focused on making a good life for ourselves. I got to keep moving on here. But missions or surrendered life is a continue, like no matter where God calls us, whether God calls us to live, to stay living where you're at today, or whether God calls you on the other side of the world, or whether God calls you to the next town, living a life, just realizing that, you know, God is the potter. God can do with us what he wills, and we need to be open to that. So I don't, in my mind, one of my children just asked me recently if we're going to stay living where we are for many years. I was like, well, as of now, we have no plans of moving, but, you know, God's a potter. We don't know what the future holds, and I don't think any of us should live with the mindset that, yeah, we make plans, but we should make them loosely because God's a potter, and we don't know what all the future holds. God can do what he wills. And you look at the life of the early church, many of the early Christians didn't live very long because of their faith in Christ. And we should live or operate out of a life where God is a potter, we are the clay, and allow God to have his way in our lives. Third point, very quickly, I don't have as much to share on this one. The beauty of surrender. So the first one I have is a life of peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Surrender, again, is sometimes very hard, but if we want to live a life of peace, knowing that it's well, that we're not resisting God and we're not resisting the potter's hand in our life, that brings a life, that brings peace, that brings fulfillment. Well, next one is a life of purpose. Then the verse here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Thinking about these verses, sometimes it can be very hard not knowing what all lies ahead. Sometimes it can look unknown. Sometimes things God calls us to surrender to, we might not understand the why. But yet, surrender is beautiful because it brings a life of purpose. We can just, in the end, even if we don't understand something that we're going through, we can say, you know what? God is in control. God will direct our paths. We need to just surrender to him. And there's beauty in that because it brings peace and it brings a life of purpose and fulfillment. Going back to Marvin Heemeyer again. So he got some revenge, I believe, what he wanted to do. But it was a very empty ending for his life, taking his own life. Yeah, he made a loud statement, but very empty in the end, and destructive. And there is beauty. There is beauty in surrender because there is a life that brings peace and a life of purpose. There's the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." It's a beautiful song about the potter and the clay. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to talk much about that. But the author, I believe, is Adelaide Pollard, if I'm saying her name right. She wanted to be a missionary in Africa, but she had struggles raising enough money to go. And she longed to go there and serve. And yet, because she couldn't raise enough money to go, she came to the place of just surrendering. Say, "God, you're the potter, and I'm the clay." And no matter, I believe every person that operates out of that life, allowing God to be the potter, we the clay, we can serve God no matter where God calls us. It's not on a specific geographical location. Yes, God calls us to some of those specifics at times, but yet everybody or every person is able to serve when they operate out of that mindset of God the potter and we the clay. So in conclusion, a surrendered vessel. We looked at a complete surrender, a continuous surrender, and the beauty of a surrendered life. And I want us to be surrendered to the potter so that he can shape us into his chosen vessel. I want to leave us thinking about the choice that each one of us have. I don't know what all of you are maybe wrestling through personally in your lives. Maybe you feel like God is calling you to surrender something that's really hard to just open up and let go. And I want us to all allow God's Spirit to speak to us. Because if we continue to cease or to not yield to God and allow Him to be the potter, what's going to happen is our hearts are going to become hardened. And hardened clay, God could force us, yet God can do anything, yet God gives us the freedom of choice. This clay has no choice. We're not like robots. We do have a choice. We can either harden our hearts, as it says in Hebrews. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. But we have the choice to be this soft, moldable clay. And I trust I'm speaking to many people this morning that are this soft, moldable clay. If we continue to be that moldable clay, continue to yield, God can use us and God can shape us into His chosen vessel that He has for us. Maybe God's calling us to give up something in our lives that might not even be necessarily a sin, but maybe God wants us to give up so that we can be all He wants us to be. And in my own life, this is very real sometimes. It's not easy to continue to surrender and say, yes, God. But may we all examine our hearts and allow God to be the potter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You that You are a merciful, gentle, gracious potter. Thank You for the transforming work that You do, that You have done in our hearts, and that You desire to continue to do in our hearts. I pray that each one of us would look internally in our own lives and see if there's any way or any area that You want us to surrender to Him, maybe something that we're holding on to with a closed hand and we're not completely yielding to You. I pray that we would all come to that place where we release it and say, God, I want to be Your chosen vessel and have Your way in our lives so that You can receive the honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.